time to come and talk to you about the whole question of relationships. And what I'd like to do is just share a few thoughts with you and then see if the Lord opens something up by way of discussion. I've got a piece of paper somewhere, which I seem to have mislaid. I'll just thumb through here and see if I can find it. Just talk amongst yourselves. Oh, well. Somebody's pinched it. No, it's not a map. Oh, how very strange. Well, I'll just have to remember as best as I can.
What's that?
Where? That? No, that's not it. That's my bookmark. Yeah, I've looked in the case. Never mind, it doesn't matter. I think I can get through. Yeah. Well, I'd like to talk about the whole question of relationships, because I feel that this is really quite a key subject, especially for people of your age. One of the things that happens in a church when there is a large group of young people is that they begin to start eyeing one another up, and romances begin to blossom and develop and flourish. And I might well begin to say something into that. But before I do that, really, I feel it's more important to really set forth a biblical foundation on the whole question of relationships. Because our priority should be to have a real understanding of our relationships together in the body of Christ, apart from specific male-female relationships. Because the church of Jesus Christ is to be built on relationships. There are two things that the church is built on. One is revelation, and the other is relationship. You remember when Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." One of the things that Jesus said to him back in response to that was, "Flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And then he then went on to say that upon this rock he would build his church. And so Jesus was talking about the building of the church, and there was the whole emphasis there on revelation. And one of the things that's happening today is that as the Spirit of God is moving around the world, there's becoming a much stronger emphasis on the building of the church. You don't need me to say more about that, because we hear plenty of ministry about that. So revelation is one thing. And the other time that Jesus only used the word church twice, and it was in these two occasions in Matthew. The other time was a bit later on in Matthew 18, where there was the whole question of, if somebody sins one against another, what you should do is go to your brother and try and put it right if he sins against you. If he doesn't, then take somebody with you. And if he still doesn't receive you, Jesus said, you then tell it to the church. And then Jesus went on to say that where two or three are gathered together in his name, and where there was agreement in prayer, there would be a binding and loosing. What has been bound in heaven shall be bound on earth, and what has been loosed in heaven shall be loosed on earth. And there is the whole thing there of two or three gathering together in his name. Now, before, Christians have used that as the idea of justification of smallness, but it doesn't mean that at all, because in the Greek there the word is symphoneo, from which we get the word symphony, and that's an agreement, a harmonizing together in prayer. So in that passage there, Jesus is teaching that the church is to be built on relationships as well. And there is so much teaching in the scripture on being rightly related one to another, particularly through the epistles. And I believe before you can consider any form of relationship in terms of male-female and whether it's right to go out together or engagement or marriage, one first of all has to get right into the essential root of what the scripture says about our relationships anyway, and the whole nature of covenant. See, God is a God of covenant, and the word covenant simply means to bind together. That's what covenant means. Now, we've been bound together with God in a covenant relationship, and that covenant cannot be broken. But also, relationships one with another can be expressed in covenant. as members of the body of Christ, because we're in covenant with God, we are also in covenant one with another. But it's good that that covenant is expressed. Do you remember the love that David had for Jonathan? It was a tremendously deep love. It was a depth of friendship that is one of the most beautiful stories in the scripture, that they made a covenant together. They agreed together. They joined their hearts together. And that's the kind of relationships that God wants in the body of Christ, us to be deeply joined one to another. And I believe much of our relating together, and I was very blessed with what Glenn brought out at the beginning, that so often we have relationships without having depth of fellowship. And I think that's true in our relationship with God. It's also true in our relationship one with another. We must learn not just to relate, but also to have fellowship in depth. And the scripture gives some very clear indication as to how our covenant together should be expressed, how our life should be expressed together. Now, one of the greatest statements that Jesus made, in fact, the Pharisees came to him and said, "What is the great commandment?" You remember what Jesus' reply was. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And you love your neighbour as yourself." Now, I believe there you've got three relationships. You've got, first of all, your relationship with God, which is critical and vital. You've got your relationship one with another. And you've also got your relationship with yourself, because you are to love your neighbour as you love yourself. It's not a sin to love yourself, actually. We should learn to love ourselves, but love ourselves in the right way and understand what that means. So we need to be rightly related to God, rightly related to one another, and rightly related to ourselves. And really, the three work in a kind of harmony, and I just want to deal with each of those three first of all. First of all, our relationship with God is vital. Now, you know that when you become a Christian, your sin is forgiven, you receive new life in Christ. And really, I believe many Christians are still scratching about in the old life when they should be living the new life in Christ. And many spiritual problems are caused by not really believing that Jesus has done everything that's needed to be done at the cross. We sing so glibly sometimes, "Jesus, Lord, you've done it all, you've paid the price, I'm forgiven." Well, we need to live as though that is true. And we need to see that when God forgives us, we are absolutely forgiven, that the past is dealt with, and that's it. You become a new person in Christ. And that's what it means to be a Christian. And I would encourage you to live in the good of your old life. Don't let the influences of the past get you down. Live in the good of your new life. And you maintain that new life through being filled with the Spirit and constantly coming to the Spirit of God and drawing grace and being daily filled with the Spirit of God. And also by maintaining a prayer life and reading the scriptures and fellowshipping with one another, listening to ministry, and just being generally open to hearing God and having a whole sort of spiritual awareness and really seeing God in every circumstance and situation. But that's not really what I'm talking about tonight. I just mention it, that it is important to have the right relationship with God. And then there is the right relationship with oneself. And I'm mentioning this second because I believe it helps us, if we're rightly related with ourselves, to relate with other people. And I believe that simply means that we have a sense of who we are, that you know who you are, that you have an identity, that you feel secure, that you know that your rejection problems have been dealt with, you know that you are a person of some worth. So many Christians feel that they haven't got a place, they haven't got a role. What is my position? What is my role? What can I do? And they get sort of wrapped up in the little me syndrome. When God says, yes, you have a place, you have been placed in the family of God, and you are important, you've got a vital role to play. It's quite interesting. When I went up to Bradford last week, I brought their magazine back, Caris, which has got just a little tiny article in there. And the person who's typed it, in this article, all they've said is very simply that one letter on their typewriter is missing, and it happens to be the letter E. And so every time there's an E in this brief paragraph, it comes out X. And when you look at it, you think, what on earth's that? It's almost impossible to read. And the whole point of the article is that one tiny letter is absolutely vital to make a short paragraph like that make sense. It was a tremendous visual aid, really. And every one of us has an important part to play. You have an identity and security in God. And quite honestly, if you're not really through on that, on loving yourself, it will make it very difficult to form relationships with other people, because you will be constantly suspicious of what they think about you and what they feel about you. And I believe that there are a lot of relationships that do break down on that simple issue alone, that people are not really sure of their identity. Perhaps there's some hang-up from the past, perhaps a feeling of deep-rooted rejection or deep-rooted insecurity or anxiety, and somehow it's so rooted that every time they go to make a relationship with somebody, there is a, you know, they don't quite make it, because all the time inside you're backing off. You don't mean to do it, you don't try to do it, and you don't want to do it, but somehow you just can't help it. I know that does happen. So it's important to know that your relationship with God is right, and to really believe that you are a new person in Christ, that you have been placed in the family of God for a specific purpose and for a specific function, and that God loves you as an individual. It says in the scripture, he sets the solitary in families. And if there's anybody who feels lonely, he puts them into the family of God and gives them brothers and sisters who'll care for them and look after them. Now that's ever so important, and it's important that you really get a grip on that and really understand that. Now the next thing is, we come to the whole thing about relating with one another. And through the epistles particularly, and also in the Gospels as well, but particularly the epistles, there are several what we might call one another verses, where there are instructions given regarding our relationship one with another. Now I'd like us to look at some of these verses first. We'll start in John chapter 13. And I think we will look these verses up and comment as we go along. Now this passage was at the time when, just before Jesus went to the cross, and he gathered them together for the Last Supper. And in verse 34 he says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, I still don't really believe we've got the full import of that statement in our relationships together. That there is an evangelistic thrust through expressing our love one for another. That people will actually look at us and say, look, they do love one another. There's something about them. It's quite interesting. There is a man who came to the church this morning. I wasn't here this morning, but I heard about this. Who I've known for some time. He's not a Christian. But he was at Alan Preston's engagement party last night as well. And he was just absolutely amazed at the way, at what he called the social interaction. He was so staggered by it that he came this morning. That's tremendous. So it is beginning to happen, but I feel we're going to have a much greater impact on society when people really see that we do love one another. Now, how is that love to be expressed? What does it mean to love one another? It's not just some sort of gooey feeling inside. There is much more to it than that. Essentially, love is a very practical thing. Love actually does things. It's no good saying you love God if you don't do what he says. And we need to understand it's not just a feeling that we have, but it should be worked out in practice. And it's worked out by actually doing things for one another. Let's turn, please, to Romans chapter 12. Verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy, that is, without a mask. So be real with one another. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honour. Now, honestly, that defies exegesis, doesn't it? I mean, there's no point in trying to explain what that means. It says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honour. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Well, that goes there into wider relationships, but particularly the thing that struck me here was verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, and do not be wise in your own estimation. Now, very often you get people saying, well, Christians are never ever going to agree together. You know, that there are so many different denominations, and, you know, one of the things that I've heard people say about us, well, you know, you feel that you're getting it right, but how do you know that there's not going to come off some splinter group from you, or aren't you going to form a new denomination, or how do you know you're going to keep it right all the time? Well, we have got to be careful, because all of those things are, of course, possibilities. But the great thing about this is that Christians can be of the same mind with one another. And that is a command, and it is actually a sin for it to be otherwise. So disunity is actually a sin. But of course our unity must be based on the Word of God, and the Word of God going into our minds will feed us and teach us. So our unity must be based on an external truth, on an objective truth that God gives through His Word. But also, we have to work at it together to be of the same mind. Just speaking for the elders of the church, there are four of us, all very, very different. Very different personalities and temperaments, different gifts. I mean, there is only one Henry Tyler. But when we get together, there is not always total agreement on everything all the time, the instant we relate on a particular subject. But what there is after prayer and discussion, there is always then unity of mind and unity of heart. And that's tremendous. Now, four people who are so different can come together and have that kind of depth of covenant relationship and so be wanting to serve one another and hear the other one's point of view. Now, I make that point because right in the centre of the church, in the leadership, this is something that we believe and we practice and we are seeking to put into operation. And I would say to you, follow us and do it like that. Relate with one another in the way that we do. Well, that doesn't mean being mindless. It doesn't mean that. But it means that you honour one another and serve one another and preserve the unity of the Spirit. So be of the same mind towards one another. So if perhaps in a young people's meeting, perhaps in the summer, somebody wants to go on a picnic and somebody else wants to do this and somebody else wants to do that. This is when you have to put down your own personal preference and really get together and seek to have that unity of heart and unity of mind. But of course it particularly applies to life in the Spirit together. Now, there's some more scriptures. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Now, I can't remember the verse. I can remember what the verse says, but I've just got to try and find it. Yeah, well, let's take it up from verse 14. We'll read verse 12 first. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For the body is not one member but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honourable, on these we bestow more abundant honour, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. Whereas our seemly members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honour to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but the members should have the same care for one another. Oh, I've actually found the verse. That I was after. That there should be no division in the body, but the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. Now we should have such an empathy with one another in the spirit that when somebody in the fellowship suffers, we all feel that. Or when somebody is rejoicing, we all enter into that rejoicing. There is an empathy in the spirit that we should be seeking, because every one of us is important, and it's important to realise that God is sovereign and he places in the body according to his will. If you remember, a couple of months ago I wrote in the magazine about God has appointed us and chosen us and placed us, and that word placed, as it's used in John's gospel there, is the same word that would be used for a surgeon putting back a bone that had been broken, setting a bone in place in the body. And that's what God is seeking to do to us. He's seeking to put us in place. And we need one another. We need one another's strengths, and we also need one another's weaknesses to encourage one another as well. So if somebody is weak in a particular area, that's needed in the body so that somebody who's strong in that area can come alongside and minister. And so you've got these lovely corporate relationships together. Let's turn to another scripture. Galatians 5 and verse 13. For you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Through love, serve one another. Now, on my piece of paper that I've lost, I'd got several scriptures that related into that, but I can't quite remember where they are. But there is a whole link between serving one another and honouring one another. And what honour means, it means to have a manifest respect for one another. And we need to really cultivate that and develop that and serve one another and honour one another. Another one another verse is that we should edify one another, build one another up. When you meet together, perhaps you meet in the town, perhaps by accident, what do you do? Do you build one another up? Do you honour one another? Or, you know, is it just relationship without fellowship? Now, one of the great things that brought me into a close relationship with Henry before I really knew him was that every time I met him, I felt I'd met God. And it was tremendous. Every time I met him, I felt somehow built up and stirred in my spirit. He just, you know, if I was feeling a bit down and I just happened to meet him, if I'd met him at a meeting or a fraternal or something like that, when I'd gone, I thought, oh, praise the Lord, tremendous. Now, he's got that gift, and I would encourage you to try and develop that gift. That's something that I covet very much, and it's something, I'll be honest with you, I find it ever so difficult to go out to people, because I'm naturally, my natural personality actually is quite introspective and withdrawn. You may not believe that, but it is actually. And God's had to deal with me on that. I'm not particularly outgoing. I'm the sort of person who's quite happy to sit in a corner with a book or a manuscript or something, or sit with a record and not talk to anybody or relate to anybody. But that is actually sin to do that, because God has called us to be outgoing. So it's not a question of personality. It's a question of God's grace and what God is calling us to do. And each one of you has been given grace by God, and you've been given blessings by God. And I would encourage you, when you meet together, not in a kind of silly, superficial way to try and be spiritual, but to just have so much of God that you could, that what you've got in God pours out of you. You know, there are some people who are like that. And, you know, seek to exhort one another and encourage one another and build one another up. And I believe one of the keys to this is to be filled with the Spirit. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, we all know verse 18, I'm sure, in Ephesians chapter 5. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, and I'm sure you know that, the tense there is the present continuous. Be being filled with the Spirit. It's an ongoing thing. We're constantly filled with the Spirit. We have one baptism in the Spirit, but we have many fillings of the Spirit, and those fillings should be going on. And then he says this, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. So there is another one another verse, singing to one another, with psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, or submit to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, submitting to one another is very hard. You need to be filled with the Spirit to submit to one another, because you can't do it on your own, because we all want our own way and we all want our own opinion. But it's important to learn that, to submit to one another, and to be gracious with one another. There is another verse which says, be kind-hearted towards one another. And very often, in our relationships, we have a kind of, well, they're bland. You know, there's nothing particularly bad about them, but there's nothing particularly positive either. And most of these scriptures that we've been looking at are encouraging us and exhorting us to be positive with one another and to go out to one another. It's ever so important that we're not critical, or we're not standoffish, or we're not cliquey. And it's ever so easy to get into that in a church, especially in a church this size where we've got so many people. It's very easy to get into little cliquey groups. Now, it's not deliberate, but it does happen. And I would encourage you not to let that happen. So it's important not to be negative and not let your relationships be bland, but let them be really positive and really reach out to one another in this way. Another verse in Colossians, linking with the Ephesians verse, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Admonishing one another. Now, that's another thing that we need to learn to do out of a heart of love. Now, the leader's responsibility, the leader is called to have a ministry of admonishment if he sees that there is sin in the fellowship, or if he sees somebody who's perhaps struggling in a particular area and, you know, they ought to be making it and they're not. Your leader, your house group leader, or one of the elders will come alongside you and admonish you. But it's an admonishment that comes out of love to encourage you, to help you. But I believe too that very often we have a kind of misplaced loyalty to one another. And, you know, if somebody falls into sin, we sort of don't do anything about it. You know, when really, if you know that there is somebody who is not really making it, you should go to that person and admonish them and encourage them. But it should be done in a spirit of love. You see, it says here, admonishing one another with psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. Now, if you went up and sung your admonishment, you might be received much, and it might come across much more graciously. Maybe that's something we ought to think about. So it says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. You're going to start practicing, Hedley. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom. See how the verse starts off. the word of Christ richly dwelling within you, having wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, what I believe that means is that when you do your admonishment, let it be in an environment of the Spirit. Now, this is talking about the whole environment of the Spirit, being alive in the Spirit. And it links in with the Ephesians verse about being filled with the Spirit. Right, well, there are quite a few more one another verses which I'd be very happy to share with you if I could find my piece of paper. But I think probably that there is enough there to see that in our relationships with one another, there are some very clear scriptures which give us very direct teaching. And I think at the heart of it is love that is expressed. I think that's the key for me. Love that is expressed. Now, I know that I'm in covenant relationship with you, but sometimes it's good to express it. I think one of the great joys of a communion service, especially if you have it in your house groups, is to really go out to one another and express your love for one another. It's very encouraging to have a brother or a sister come alongside you, just put their arm around you and say, "Brother, I appreciate you in God." It can make you feel 10 feet tall. And it's tremendous. And, you know, it's difficult to say that. I find it ever so hard, both to say it and to receive it when I go by my old life. But when I go in my new life and I put on my robes of righteousness and I see that the old life is dead, yeah, it's tremendous. I can not only do it, I can also receive it. So I would encourage you in that to let your love be expressed one to another. Now, we come now to the matter of relationships between men and women in the body of Christ. And I think that this is ever so important that we understand, first of all, that the whole question of relationships and the teaching in the scriptures on relationships covers all our relationships one with another. And I believe that before you can have a successful marriage, or you can have a successful courtship or engagement, or even friendship, that these principles have to be really secure. And a lot of boy-girl relationships start up, fizzle out, start up, fizzle out, because many of these principles are not put into operation first. And I think that it's ever so important that you understand that. So now I'm going to just share a few things and be a bit more specific about male-female relationships, and probably might open up for discussion after this. First of all, there are no set rules, because we're all different. And I can't say, well, if you do A, B, C, D and E, that will be right for relationships. On the other hand, I believe that there are principles and guidelines that we ought to go by. I think, too, that right at the start, it's important to really be at peace in God with the state that you're in at the moment. Now, there are some people who are desperately trying to find a wife, desperately trying to find a husband. And I would say to you that if you walk with God, and if you get totally caught up and satisfied with God and put Him first, then I believe that God will be a strength to you, and He will grant you the desires of your heart. And if perhaps you find that it's difficult to make a relationship with a member of the opposite sex, and you feel, you know, how am I ever going to get married, which does happen, and it's a very real problem with some people, I can tell you that God will give you grace in that situation. Now, I can't say that from experience, but I know that that would be the testimony of many people, and I can think of some really super people. I can, many of you know Jenny Trust, and Jenny is a really beautiful Christian who I know would talk quite openly about this, and has often testified to it, that she has really found grace in being single. Now, that's tremendous, and God's tremendous to her. Somebody like June Jolly and others who are really tremendous women of God, and also men of God I can think of, who've remained single, who God has called them and chosen them to go that way. Well, that's good, that you can find grace. And God loves us, and He knows just what we are, just what our needs are, and he can satisfy us totally. Now, I think it's ever so important to really believe that God can give you grace no matter what state you're in. And if you don't believe that, any amount of striving for something won't help you. It'll only make you more and more upset inside and frustrated. There should be no frustration in the kingdom of God. Okay? Now, I believe that we need to be free from the world in our approach to relationships. Now, the world's idea of making relationships is to go out with lots of girls or lots of boys, and you eventually find the right one. And, you know, you have these sort of casual acquaintances, casual friendships, and particularly with the moral code of today, very often these casual acquaintances develop into sexual relationships, and there's strong physical involvement, and the whole thing gets in a big mess. Now, I believe that that is wrong, and we've got to be absolutely free from that kind of thinking in the kingdom of God. Flirtation and dating is not something that happens with young people in the kingdom of God. It should not happen because it's of the world. If God has a man or a woman for you, you should be before God to find out who that man and woman is and not enter lightly into relationships. And one of the things that concerns me, and I've observed it in the church here, and it's something that does happen in churches, is that relationships just begin without any real thought and without any real understanding of what God is wanting ultimately to do with your life. So I believe that we need to be first of all clear on this whole matter of dating and just going out just for the sake of going out, because with the moral climate as it is, it can very easily lead to impurity and the wrong kind of relationships and involvement. So I believe, first of all, you need to be really clear on whether God wants you to be married or not. Now, I believe it's as basic as that. And to really start in that place, do I really feel that I am going to be married, or do I feel that God is calling me to be single? Now, I think from that position, it's then, when you feel emotionally right for it, it's then right to start praying for the right man or the right woman to come along. Now, there are three or four stages of relationship. One is acquaintance, the next is friendship, and then friendship, which leads to courtship, and then engagement, and then eventually marriage. Five stages. Now, what very often happens, and what happens by the world standards, is that acquaintance and friendship really get too much emphasis on the physical side of the relationship, when and an entanglement and an involvement comes in that makes it very difficult to get out of. Now, I believe it's dishonouring to God to get into relationships that, when they break, cause heartbreak in the church. God is not in the business of breaking hearts. God mends hearts, and God wants us to be whole people. And I would encourage you and urge you not to get into relationships lightly. Now, the acquaintance side is important. Now, please hear me on this. I'm not saying that the first person that you go out with after you've made up your mind that you want to get married and you're praying for that right person. I'm not saying that the first person that you go out with is the person that you should be seeking to marry. I'm not saying that, because you've got to find out. You've got to know whether you relate together and so on. So that stage of acquaintance and friendship is very important. And I would say that it's ever so important that a relationship at that stage does not enter into any physical expression whatsoever. Because if it does, then you are pushing the relationship further on than it's ready to be. So if you're at the stage of acquaintance and friendship, don't get involved in any physical relationship at all. Because what you're immediately doing is pushing the relationship on more than it's ready to go. And I think, first of all, at the stage of, you know, acquaintance, and you feel a mutual attraction between you and you begin to go out together, that stage of friendship, the key to that is communication. being able to talk together, knowing what records you like, what records you don't like, well, the whole sort of thing about communication, being able to talk together. Because you see, what very often happens when a relationship starts up, if there is a strong physical side to it and not much talking, when the relationship gets on and gets in pressure, because there's been no communication, the thing's in problems, and it's at that stage that hearts begin to get broken. So I can't stress that strongly enough. If you've got those foundations of those things firmly put in that I was talking about earlier, and in your acquaintance and friendship level of relationship are still seeking to put those things in, serving one another and honouring one another and communication with one another and not letting the relationship be bland, you will then know whether there is any basis for this relationship to grow and develop and go on. And then from that, after that is time, and you know when you're communicating with somebody, you know when you've got communication. Once a relationship has come through that stage, you can then begin to perhaps think seriously, now is this right to develop this relationship and take it further and move it into the stage of courtship, where perhaps there might be some just mild physical involvement. But even then, I would say be very, very careful indeed, because the flesh is weak, and the enemy will seek to get Christian young people tangled up. And I would say be very careful even at that stage. Now, can I just say something about praying together? Now, I believe that it's good to pray together, a boy and girl pray together. I believe also that you're vulnerable when you pray together. And I'll tell you why you're vulnerable. If you start to pray together, when you pray, you immediately begin to unlock your heart to God, and your heart's open. Now, if two people are praying together, a boy and girl are praying together, what you're doing is both opening your heart to God, and when your heart's open, you are in immediate danger of coming together prematurely. Now, I think that, and I would warn you, please, that, you know, even if you haven't got a relationship that's tending towards courtship, you know, there's a great danger in boys ministering to girls and girls ministering to boys in isolation. And I would say be very careful about that. Don't do it. Please don't do it. Because when you begin to pray together, you are making yourself vulnerable to one another. So I would be careful about that. What I would do is, if you do pray together, say you've moved from the stage of acquaintance and friendship into the stage where your relationship is beginning to firm in and you feel that perhaps there is something going to be permanent in this, it's at that stage that you can begin to pray. But what I would not pray is whether it's right for you two to be together, because you can bet your bottom dollar once you get praying that together, you will have a strong feeling that you should be. So what I would do to develop your spiritual life together is to be a bit more objective about your praying. Pray for the church or pray for friends and pray for things outside your immediate twosomeness. Okay? And then gradually, as your relationship develops and it comes to the stage of engagement, which is a preparation for marriage, then it's then that you can begin to open your hearts to one another much more. And then, of course, it leads on to marriage. And the spiritual relationship in marriage is very, very important. Now, I believe too it's important that both you fellas and girls have a real understanding of your role in the church, and also the relationship of male, female, and the whole question of headship. Because I believe that the girls should be preparing themselves to be the kind of wives that God would have them to be. And I believe that the men should be preparing themselves to be the men that God would have them to be. And I believe it's much more important at this stage for the young men to be getting themselves strong in God rather than getting too preoccupied with the girls. Now, the girls are going to shoot me down for that, I know. But I believe that's important, because in the end, that's going to bring the girls into much greater security, and it's going to bless them so much more. There is nothing worse than a weak man who can't lead spiritually in the home. And if the girl has got the dominant role spiritually, it's unbalanced and it's wrong. So I would encourage you fellas to be preoccupied with God. And I would also encourage the girls in the same way, to be preoccupied with God. But of course we are human, and God has given us this dimension. And as you get preoccupied with God, just if you make that your priority, when relationships do begin to form, if you can put in those principles, I'm sure that God will help you through it. So what I'm saying is really be very cautious and be slow at first in order to make sure that there is communication. I believe it's wrong to flip from one person to another. That's ungodly. That's the world's way. I believe too that a lot of mistakes are made by trying to pressurize a relationship too soon, by trying to define a relationship too soon. And that can blow the whole thing apart. Keep the thing on the communication level for as long as it takes to really know that you are communicating and that you are at ease with one another. And that takes time, and you must be prepared to hear one another and honour one another. You see, that goes back again to that foundation. If those foundations are secure, you see, you'll be able to do that. You'll have a mutual respect for one another. So, there are the things really I wanted to share with you about relationships. First of all, get your foundations right as far as relationships are concerned. See that you are to relate in the body of Christ, that there are several commands, that we are to have a positive, active love for one another. On the question of boy-girl relationships, take it through the stages of acquaintance and then friendship. And the key word in that friendship time is communication. And when that has got to a particular point and it's really developing and you feel that perhaps this is right, then it can go into the stage of courtship. And I would be very, very, very careful about the physical aspect until you've really got through, until the time that you're engaged. See, I was brought up, I can't honestly say that I kept to this, but the teaching that I was brought up was that there should be no physical involvement, holding hands or giving a girl a kiss or anything, until you're engaged. I think that's probably a bit strong, but there's a sense in that, actually. There is a sense in that. And I wouldn't put it as strongly as that. I'm quite human as well. But I think that is a good safeguard. And if you can keep that before you, honestly, I think that in the end, you're going to be blessed in your relationships.